Just want to set that up before we read it, and we'll have the two Bible verses in a row. And this is part of our sermon series, Jesus, Behold Him. So remember, the first time I spoke was actually the second part of the sermon series, saying it's important for us to fix our eyes on Jesus, to keep our eyes on Him, the author and perfecter of our faith. And because by doing that, it'll help us to endure. If we've got our eyes on Him, we're going to keep going strong. That's what the author of the Hebrews really wanted to make sure that his people were doing. So tonight we're looking at Jesus as judge, which is, we actually say it more than you would think. If you ever read the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, it says that Jesus is our judge in that. But as last week I said, a few people were really surprised about the Lamb of God. There are actually a few Christians that I've spoken to just recently in the last couple of months when I said we were doing Jesus as judge. Oh, no, Jesus isn't the judge. It's the Father. And I'm like, no, it's Jesus. And it was a real surprise for them. So as we have these readings, it might be a surprise to you, but I'm hoping at the end of tonight, it'll no longer be a surprise and you go, I'm glad it's Him. I'm glad He's the judge. So now this Romans reading is in the middle of three chapters where Paul is really setting up that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the first chapter just says how everyone's going off onto idols and doing all sorts of stupid things. This next chapter, which we're about to have, talks about that people actually, even though they don't have the law, they really do have the law because it's written in their conscience. And so that even people who don't have the law are actually without excuse because they do actually know right and wrong. And then chapter 3, which we're not having, says to the Jewish people who do have the law, even they can't keep it. And so they're stuck too. So Paul makes it really clear every single person in the world needs Jesus, and if He's the judge, they all need to pay attention. So this will pick up not only that everyone has, everyone's without excuse, but this picks up as well Jesus, that He's the judge. Thanks, Sandy.
So the first reading is from Romans chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. You, therefore, have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. It's a bit scary, hey? Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness, and your and our unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when His righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honour and immortality, He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile, that's us. But glory, honour and peace for everyone who does good first for the Jew, then the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. I'm looking forward to hearing the explanation for that. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and at other times even defending them. This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares.
The second reading is from John chapter 5, verses 16 to 30. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defence, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. Whoever does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me."
Well, friends, I'm not going to be exegeting each of those passages, so you'll be a little bit disappointed, Sandy. Although the answer to your question really followed on in the next verse about our conscience, that even people who don't necessarily have the law, the assumption in this biblical passage was that everyone actually does have a conscience. And it might become seared, which in the book of Hebrews it actually talks about, that the longer you persist in doing evil and changing your thoughts, you can actually become so numb to it that it might feel like you've got no conscience anymore. However, the biblical view is that people do actually know the law. So whether they actually read the law and were Jewish or were not, that people could see that God was there, the creation spoke to that, and also that treating one another is self-evident, good is actually self-evident, and our conscience would speak out to that. So at the end, can you go to the last verse at the first Bible reading there, at the end of the book of Romans? So here at the end of Romans, it says about this judgment that's coming, that it will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. I don't know about you, but that's a scary thing. Yeah? God judges our secrets. But what it does, and what this should make us do, is go, wow, it's going to be revealed later on. Jesus knows it all. What's my only thing I can do? Earlier in this passage, it says, the kindness of God is meant to lead us to repentance. And the kindness of God really is that he doesn't judge us as soon as we commit our sin, which he could. So if we actually need to get a fine straight away, he could have passed judgment straight away, but he doesn't. He leaves it. And the kindness of God in him being slow to judge us is meant to lead us to repentance. So, and I pray that this verse, in fact, does do that. Last week, we were thinking about how much love God showed in the Lamb of God, in Jesus being the Lamb of God. This one, this week's slightly different. It might put the heat on us to go, oh, well, we don't want judgment to fall on us, so it's important for us to repent. Now, I'm not going to give you a fire and brimstone sermon because I don't think that's helpful at all. However, Jesus did very often talk about judgment. But he didn't say, oh, talk about judgment and you're all stuffed, so that's it. It was always, judgment's coming, so please turn back. And when we talk about judgment, if we do it flippantly and as if it doesn't matter that some people are going to be on the other side of judgment, then we've got something terribly wrong. When we talk about judgment and even Jesus judging and dividing people, this is a solemn and sad day to think about it. It's a glorious day for those of us who are found on his good side. But with that glory comes a weight, knowing that there's some who said no. And so we need to hold everything that I say about Jesus being the judge in that mind. So, I need some help here. Which apple would you choose? This one. Why would you choose this one?
That one's gone bad.
Okay. Sometimes it's really easy to judge, isn't it? This apple, it's a bit terrible for those who can't tell. Well, here you go. No. So you can tell good, bad fruit. Sometimes Jesus uses a parable like this. You know, chug out the bad fruit, keep the good. Sometimes judgment's really simple. Sometimes, as we're about to hear another Bible verse, can we have the Matthew 25 verse up there? When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. This is Jesus talking about himself. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. So again, that's pretty easy, isn't it? Sometimes it's very easy to decide where the division is, but sometimes it's really, really complicated. And I would argue that's why we don't want to judge others, because we're not in the place to know where people stand. Sometimes it's obvious where we think some people are standing, but they on a... I found this illustration really, really useful. If you imagine a circle on a dartboard, and it goes sort of goes out wider and wider and wider. Some people in their life, if you thought about the center of the circle being most like Jesus, and the furthest part of the circle being most unlike Jesus. There might be some people right on the edge circle who don't look like Jesus at all, but their life is now turned around and starting to point towards Jesus. But you wouldn't go, oh, they look like a Christian by their actions. But their heart of repentance that has just turned is pointing towards him. But you might have some people right near the center of the bullseye who functionally look like they're a Christian, but their hearts are turned away from God. It can be hard to tell. Let's have the last Bible verse. It's right after. It's the last slide entirely. And so Jesus actually told a parable like this. Here we go. Jesus told them another parable. This is from the book of Matthew again. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, the weeds also appeared. The owner's servant came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in the field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. And the servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them into bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" So Jesus then goes on to explain this parable, that this is talking about people. And at the end, there'll be a judgment. It'll be very clear. But in the ancient world, there actually was sort of this grass that was like, it was a weed that actually looked exactly like the wheat. And you couldn't tell until it fully developed and sprouted as to which was what. And I think that's where we are as people. We cannot actually truly know someone's heart. That's God's job. And so it's not our place to judge. That's God's job. Many people, though, really, like my friend, were saying that, oh, actually, it's the Father's job to judge, and were quite surprised to think that it was actually Jesus who was going to be the judge. But we heard from Jesus' lips himself in the Gospel of John, where he said, "No, I'm going to be the judge." Then again in Acts chapter 10, so Peter said, if you can catch up with me here we go. "He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead." That was Peter talking in Cornelius's house. So the early church really knew that Jesus had said, "I'm the one who's going to be the judge." And then Paul, when he gave a sermon on Mars Hill at the Areopagus, right near the Parthenon in Athens, he said this to them. "He has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And this he has given assurance to all men by raising him from the dead." So again, Paul is saying it's Jesus who's the one who's going to be the judge. And then the last one's from 2 Corinthians 5. "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive good or evil according to what he has done in the body." So there you have it. There's one or two more in the New Testament where it absolutely says Jesus is the judge. So that's actually good news. Why is it good news? Well, because the one who loved the world so much, the one who desperately wants everyone to come in, is the one who says, "You haven't accepted my gift or not." The one who desperately wants everyone to come in is the one who says, "You have taken my gift or you haven't." And I want to make it crystal clear that the Father and the Son and the Spirit all have the gift of God and the desire for people to be saved in mind. So that whenever people have said that the Old Testament God or the Father is more wrathful and Jesus is the loving one, just have not got what the good news of God is about. No, this is a plan that God has altogether. So why do we have to have judgment? And that's a question that we ask today in our society, where everyone can do what's right in their own eyes, or so everyone, what would we say nowadays? It's gone out of my head. We would say, you can just do whatever you like. Please yourself. Someone will remember the catchphrase. What would we say nowadays? No, don't judge me, or do what makes you happy, all that sort of stuff in our society. Sorry, I haven't written it down properly. But actually, there is sort of parameters in our life that Jesus tells us that there is the law of God, that there actually is a particular way for us to live that is right and good. And it's not just about doing what makes us happy. And so in the end, there will be a time when we will have to face up to whether we've lived God's way or not. And that is a terrible thing for those who are kept on the outside. And it's a glorious thing for those who are brought in. Jesus being the judge is a great thing. He's the one. Hang on, I've lost my train of thought. Just let me pause. I need to regather myself. So, there is judgment because, and I really want to make it really clear here, if Jesus didn't have to avert the judgment, he wouldn't have had to go to the cross. So without the need for judgment, the cross wouldn't be needed at all. Does that make sense? But because there was judgment, because God is holy and needs to set things right, the way forward for God is through the cross. And so if we're prepared to accept the cross, then we also need to realize that there's a cost on the other side if you don't accept the cross. And that is a hard thing in our day and age to talk about, but that's where it is. Jesus, though, the one who loved the world, is the one who is the judge. So where does that leave us as his church? Certainly not being a place to go, oh, well, you're outside the church, so it doesn't matter. The church needs to once again be on the front foot to let people know of the love of God in Jesus, that hopefully they'll be convicted and convinced by the Holy Spirit that actually they're going their own way is not a good thing, and that they are being left outside of the kingdom of God through their rebellion, and that they will see the good news that Jesus is and turn back to him. I'm just going to finish now with a few different images that Jesus spoke of, and this is how clear it was for him. So he said, good fruit, good tree, bad tree, wheat and chaff, inside the city, outside the city, in the banquet or outside the banquet, part of the vine or a branch that had dried up. For him, the good judge, the one who is all-knowing, it was clear. For us in his church now, we get to tell people of God's good news, that we can be in the vine, that we can be good fruit, that we can be wheat, that we can be in the family of God, and encourage others to join us in it. I know this has been a heavier sermon, but nonetheless, it's part of our story that Jesus, death, resurrection, exalted to the right hand of glory, and in the end will be the judge. The righteous judge, the good judge, the loving judge who longs for all to be saved. I'd certainly want a loving judge to be the one deciding. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this message today, it comes with a hard sign. But we know that you are good and you are holy, and that you desire that none would perish, but that all would turn to Christ and live. We pray that we as your church will take that news and that we will live it out unto your glory. That we'll be people who with kind and wholesome lives, with proclamation in word and deed, will give others the opportunity to hear this news that Jesus can bring us through the danger and into eternal life. So help us as a church and individuals renew our call to take on what you have done and to share it with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.